Let's ask for God's help in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we spend some time now in your word, thinking about your mission, how we want to praise you that you are a missional God, that you are on a mission to save people. Lord, we praise you for that, and we praise you for the reality of you sending your son Jesus in order to die for our sin. And Lord, we praise you not just for this privilege, but pray that you would help us to see our own role in this day to carry on the mission. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Well, I know that there is a number of thespians in this here community. We have a number of people involved in and who love being a Christian witness in musicals and theatre. And a number of our youth are involved in various genres of dancing and or performing arts. And I'm sure all of you who are would be very familiar with the saying that the show must go on. The show must go on, meaning that those involved must continue on no matter what. You must carry on even if something goes wrong, and those of you in the performing arts would know that so often it does. So if you forget your next line, or if you have a wardrobe malfunction, if you happen to trip over a prop, or if there's a problem with the sound, or your mic tape falls off, if someone misses their entrance, or if the choreography or the music is way off, or if there's a heckler in the audience, or if all of the above were to happen at once, don't forget the rule of thumb: carry on no matter what, for the show must go on. Well, just this past week, I was reading into the history of how this famous saying came to be. Turns out that it first emerged in the circus, and then it was closely followed by theatre. And the saying came to be for two main reasons. And the first reason I discovered is that the show must go on to honour the other performers. For if something goes wrong and you're embarrassed and just tempted to walk off, doing so would bring the other performers dishonour. So to honour the other performers, you have to carry on even when for you something goes wrong. So that's the first reason or principle behind how this saying came to be. And the second is this: that the patrons are waiting. Because the patrons have come all this way to see the show, come what may, and because there is a waiting audience, the show must go on. And what's true of the performing arts and show business is also true of the gospel and the business of saving people, the business of helping more and more people meet Jesus. So when it comes to the gospel, it too must carry on no matter what, because this is what we see in tonight's reading from the apostles. For up until this point in the Acts of the Apostles, just like any other large-scale production, a lot of things may have gone right, but a lot of other things have also gone wrong when it comes to their efforts to advance the gospel. For instance, back in chapter 1, they had to deal with the fallout when one of the main characters came up with his own plot and he just walked off, when they had to deal with the betrayal and suicide of Judas, one of the original in their community. And then in chapter 2, you may remember that their audience at Pentecost was full of hecklers. For the audience there accused them of being drunk when they were speaking in tongues. And then in came the government-endorsed censorship board in chapter 4 when the religious leaders arrested Peter and John for they didn't like the gospel's content. Apparently, when you tell people that you murdered God, it's a little too offensive. And to top it off, then they had to deal with not one, but two deaths on set. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira is what they had to deal with last time we were all here in this Acts series. And true to form, there are still things going wrong in tonight's text, for the apostles are thrown into prison yet again. And so chapter after chapter, we see problem after problem, week after week. There is obstacle after obstacle when thing after thing goes wrong, and yet the apostles, they just seem to keep dusting themselves off, keeping to the rule of thumb and carrying on no matter what, for they know when it comes to the gospel that the show must go on. And they know it must go on not only to bring honor to King Jesus, the gospel's protagonist, but also because there is a waiting audience. There are so many people still yet to meet Jesus. There are still so many people yet to be saved. And 2,000 years later, that hasn't changed. Which is why at this passage, looking at this passage, is so helpful for us to do tonight. For we are the ones who have now been handed this same script. We are the new cast who have equally been commissioned to carry on the mission. The mission of helping people in this city meet Jesus. And after 2,000 years of advancing the gospel, guess what? There is still plenty of stuff that goes wrong. Like there was back then, there's still plenty of obstacles. And whenever we encounter problems, we too must remember the rule of thumb that the show must go on. And so by spending some time looking tonight at how the apostles kept keeping on, how they kept advancing the gospel, even when things went wrong, it will go a long way to help us do the same, to keep on keeping on in our day, come what may. Recently, I read a quote from a famous ice hockey player by the name of Wayne Gretzky. Does that name ring a bell for anyone? Yes, thank you, sir. See a few nods of the heads. Well, Gretzky said this, and I just thought this quote would be so helpful as we look at tonight's text. He said, "You miss 100% of all the shots you don't take." And that's not just true of ice hockey, that is also true when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. And as we're about to see, we have every reason to keep taking shots when things go wrong, but the gospel, it truly is unstoppable. The fact that all you guys are sitting here is testimony to this. And this is just as God, its unstoppable author, had promised. And so if you have a Bible or you're not there and you're not there already, please meet me in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, as we get into tonight's text. Well, even before we start to see things go wrong through the second arrest of the apostles, before we even get to there, we already start to see some obstacles from the get-go in verse 12. For in verse 12, we're given a snapshot of their activity, where we see the apostles and believers. They are meeting, they are performing signs and wonders among the people, and yet here comes the first obstacle in verse 13, where it is said that no one else dared join them. So the obstacle for the gospel is that no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded or esteemed by the people. And I suspect that no one else dared join them for at least two reasons. First reason being because of what happened last time to Ananias and Sapphira. There in verse 11, we're told that a great fear seized not just the whole church, but everyone else who heard. So fear not only seized the believers, but all of those around in the surrounding community who heard it. And if you can remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, I'm sure you can appreciate why it was a little intimidating, to say the very least. I mean, if it were to go viral on social media that people were dropping dead here at TPC, you know, how many newbies do you think would be walking in next week asking, "Where can I sit? I want in." You know, it's hard enough to get the community to come in even when everyone lives. Hence, this resistance in verse 13. So what happened to Ananias and Sapphira is the first reason I suspect others didn't dare join in. And the second reason is that the believers were coming under some significant heat. For it now seems almost every week they're getting dragged into some form of court proceeding by the religious bigwigs and then thrown into prison. And so there were multiple reasons why the outside community were reluctant to join the believers, but in verse 14, that is not where the story ends. For look at what we are told next. For in verse 14, we are told, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed and were added in." And so despite all of the fear, all of the heat, their numbers still increased. And so what convinced people to still join in despite all of their hesitancy and fear and heat? Well, there's at least two reasons I suspect that we can see, which are these. That even when the people didn't dare join them, the believing community, they still didn't give in, which is the first reason I can see, in addition to the second reason, which is the healing that their ministry brings. Both of which are why they were highly esteemed by the people. And this reveals two important principles when it comes to our efforts to try and reach this city for Jesus. And the first principle is this. Whenever you come across reluctance or resistance within an individual, like you see here in verse 13, don't give in too easily. And this reminds me of an elderly couple that we once visited at the church that we were trained in up in Sydney. And this couple, they'd been married for something like 40 years, and so over a cup of tea, I asked them how all of this came to be, which is when she revealed he had to ask her to marry him, to marry her no less than 7 times before she was prepared to say yes. And I was like, 7 times? Like, wow, really? And the husband looked at me at this point as if to say, yep, really? And I was like, you know, I've really got to hear this. You know, which one was it? Was it out of sympathy or sheer fatigue? You know, did you feel like that you had to take a hit for the team, or was it a Walls of Jericho kind of thing where he had to ask 7 times before the walls came tumbling down and she laughed, but he didn't? And she said, do you know what it was? And at this stage, we're at the edge of our seat saying, what? And she said, I was really attracted to his tenacity. I didn't even know what that word meant at the time. She said, you know, I thought anyone who was willing to go through this 7 times may well be worth marrying. And as she said that, and Charmaine and I look over to the husband who's now sitting there and grinning like a Cheshire cat on this couch. And I'm happy to report that when we saw them last year up in Sydney, they are still happily married another 8 years later. And so TPC, there you have it, you know. But just before we move on, even though it resulted in a win for him, I wouldn't necessarily recommend this as a strategy for a prospective marriage. For at some point, tenacity probably becomes a little creepy, if not illegal. But it does illustrate a principle when it comes to reaching people for Jesus, and the principle is this. You know, whenever you come across reluctance or resistance in an individual, don't give in too easily. For even though no one dared join the believers in verse 13, the believers still didn't give in. And the fact that they didn't give in means there is a verse 14. The fact that they kept meeting, doing public ministry, signs and wonders among all the people, despite the fear, heat and subsequent resistance, it meant that their numbers could keep increasing. And so if there is someone that you have been trying to reach for Jesus and they're still indifferent, or maybe they're ridiculing, antagonistic, or maybe even a little fearful to join in, like we see here, can I encourage you, TPC, to not give in too easily? Because even though that's how it is today, tomorrow might be different. And the more we persevere and don't give in, the more we give them an opportunity to come in. This is why in verse 21, the apostles are back talking again to the people about Jesus the morning after they're arrested for doing it. You know, for our perseverance, it is not just driven by a conviction, but I would also submit that it also makes what we have to say about Jesus more rather than less convincing. And I say that because if we just give in, simply because someone demonstrates a reluctance or a resistance initially, you know, it might suggest in the mind of that individual that what we're trying to say to them may not even be worth considering. So, church, hear this. You know, never underestimate how much your tenacity can make Jesus attractive, providing it is not arrogance. So this is the first principle I think we can glean from this when reaching our city and our community for Jesus. And the second is this. When we bring healing to the surrounding community, it makes what we have to say about Jesus more believable. And we really see this in verse 15 and 16 when all of the sick and afflicted are brought in to be healed. And even though the Holy Spirit, he may not empower us to perform miracles like Peter, this doesn't dismiss the principle. For I remember when we were out here doing evangelism on the street, when we started talking to this guy about our Lord, and we encouraged him to come to TPC. And before this guy was even willing to consider it, he asked us what it was that our church actually did for this surrounding community. Now, thankfully, I was able to rattle off a number of ministries that we do here, and the one that he really appreciated was the community kitchen, which I know many of you have been involved with. When a whole bunch of us get together here and provide meals for the needy. And it turned out that this guy actually lived just down the street from where we hold the ministry. And at that point, he was then willing to take a postcard and consider it, which illustrates the principle that when it comes to having a shot at reaching people for Jesus, it can't just be words. It must also be service. For like the believers here in verses 13 through 16, the healing that we bring to our community, it not only leads them to hold us in a higher esteem, it helps make what we say about Jesus more believable because they can actually see it. Which should lead all of us to ask ourselves here seriously, you know, what am I doing that shows the unbelievers in my life how I am actually trying to make a difference? What am I doing that shows them how I'm trying to help fix some of the fallenness in our world? Because my faith is more than words, it is also service. We need to ask this of ourselves, you know, what am I trying to do to bring healing to the afflicted in this community? And if we're coming up with blanks right now, then we need to just stop and start considering so that people in our community will find it easier to believe what we have to say about Jesus. And if you want to know the different ways that you can do that through some of the ministries here, or if you already have some ideas as to how TPC isn't yet doing this, then our leadership team would really love to hear this. And so, church, there's two principles when it comes to reaching this city: to not give in too easily, and the need for us to bring healing. And I think the next thing that we need to be aware of is this. Don't be surprised by jealousy and opposition. which is precisely what you see from the religious leaders, i.e. the high priest and the Sadducees in verse 17. When they hear of all of the healing and numbers increasing, we're told that they're filled with jealousy, which is why they then throw the apostles into prison yet again in verse 18. And when we compare these two teams, when we compare the attitude and the activity of the believers to the attitude and the activity of the religious leaders, it highlights the difference between Jesus and religion vividly. For we see that Jesus is about bringing healing and freedom to those in captivity and those who are afflicted, while religion is about bringing rules and restrictions. We see religion is about imprisoning people, not just spiritually, but even if necessary, physically. Through comparing their activity, we see here that Jesus is about blessing people, while religion is about censoring and suppressing people. We see that Jesus is about serving the people, while religion is about being served by and ruling over the people. We see Jesus is focused on delivering the good news, while religion is focused on delivering the bad news. We see Jesus is about advancing God's kingdom, while religion is about advancing a legalistic system and having to ask for permission. Advancing all of the guilt, fear, superstition, and subsequent box-ticking, hoop-jumping rituals. And as we'll later see in verse 31, Jesus is about what God's already done for us, while religion is about everything we still have to do for God to measure up. Now, here we see Jesus is about making much of God and other people, while religion is about making much of its own leaders, even though they too are sinful. And if it's about the leaders, then that's why we shouldn't be surprised why opposition and jealousy arise. And not just from those who are religious, but from anyone who is not first and foremost about Jesus. And so the way that we avoid this here, the way we avoid our religious jealousy between you and me is pretty simple. It's by both of us remembering it's not about you nor me nor what either of us might want, for it is always about Jesus and what he wants. And so the way we avoid an atmosphere of religious jealousy at TPC is by never losing sight of the fact that we are not the show's protagonist, that none of us are the gospel's main character. If anything, we're all the villains. We avoid it by remembering who we are, that all of us are merely the supporting cast, so that Jesus is the only one underneath the spotlight. Jesus, the one who not only stars in but writes the script through giving us our gifts and abilities according to his will. And so that rather than give us grounds for jealousy and opposition, we're all given roles by him which, though different, honour him equally. Which now leads me to the next thing, which is, when trying to reach people for Jesus, we need to make the most of every opportunity we are given. And first of all, we see this in the apostles when they're set free from prison. For in verse 21, even though they're arrested for doing it the night before, there they are back out speaking to the people in the temple courts at dawn in verse 21. Because if you're free, still breathing, and there's other people who still don't know Jesus, then by definition, that is a tremendous opportunity. And when it comes to you and me, equally, there is people that we work with or that we sit in class with. There are others that we laugh with and do craft with. You know, there's people that we do group assignments with, catch the bus with, have meetings with, play on a team with, go to the gym with, game online with, you know, and as long as we're all still free and breathing and they don't know Jesus, then every one of them is still an opportunity. Every one of them is someone we can help meet him. And we don't just see the apostles make the most of every opportunity when they're set free from prison. We also see them make the most of it when they are hauled back in. For look at what Peter does in verse 29 through 32 when they're hauled back in before the Sanhedrin. Can you believe? He talks to them about Jesus. And so even though they're being arrested for the third time, and that safely qualifies as something going wrong, he remembers the gospel's rule of thumb, that even before the Sanhedrin, the show must go on. And out of all of the apostles, you know, none of them came to learn this more than the apostle Paul. For when Paul writes to the Philippians from prison in chapter 1, he says that being chained in prison, it has actually enabled him to be a witness to everyone who's guarding him. And so here we learn from both Paul and Peter that even court proceedings and a prison cell, that even, you know, being in a cell isn't necessarily an obstacle for the gospel. Paul shows us that even being thrown into prison, even it can be an opportunity to reach people for Jesus. Because when it comes to advancing the gospel, hear this, God will always provide opportunities so it cannot be stopped. For the show must go on, not only to bring King Jesus honor, but because there is a waiting audience. And as we see from Peter and Paul, you know, sometimes those opportunities will mean being miraculously busted out of prison, whereas other times it'll mean being held in one continually. And yet both are opportunities. So don't just make the most of the opportunities that you're given on the good days. Make the most of the opportunities you're given on the bad days or the hard days, because either way, you will miss all of the shots you do not take. And taking a shot involves clearly explaining the gospel, which is the next thing we see in verse 27 through 32, when the apostles are hauled in before the Sanhedrin. For in verse 28, the religious leaders say, "We told you guys to just stop doing this. We told you to stop trying to reach this city for Jesus." And this is now the third time that they've hauled Peter in over the same issue. And so how tempting would have it been for him to just say, "Haven't we already been through this?" You know, on his third arrest, how tempting must have it been for him to have said, or to have not said, "Do we really have to go through this again?" But he doesn't say that. In verse 30 and 31 especially, he takes the time to explain the gospel clearly. And herein lies a really important lesson. For a lot of believers will hope that people will somehow get the gospel without it needing to be said. We might mention at some point we happen to be a Christian, or we'll pray for something bad that's gone on in their lives, or we might let them know that we went to church on the weekend at best. But here's the problem with that. None of that will get them into heaven if it stops there, because the gospel has never actually been said. And Peter knows that there is far too much at stake to just leave it for them to somehow try and figure out themselves, which is why he doesn't hesitate clearly explaining it to them again. And he gives us a bit of a clinic here on how to explain the gospel clearly. For the gospel's only good news because there is bad news, which is why he gives both news. In verse 30, he gives the bad news, and the bad news is that their sin and our sin killed Jesus. But Peter doesn't leave it there, for then he progresses. He progresses on to the good news in verse 31 when he says, Jesus rose again. And because Jesus did, he brings repentance and forgiveness in dying and then rising for our sin. So Jesus does more than just save. He brings about new life and heart change. So the apostles and Peter, they give us a clinic here on how to explain the gospel clearly. And explaining it clearly involves giving not just the bad news and not just giving the good news, but giving both news. For if we neglect or focus too heavily on the bad news, they may be too fearful or guilt-ridden to come near to Jesus. And conversely, if we focus too heavily on or neglect the good news, they may not see the need for Jesus at all. That's if we focus too heavily on the good news. And so we need to learn from the apostles and Peter that making the most of every opportunity, it doesn't just mean getting the gospel in. It also means explaining it clearly to them so that they're then able to make an informed decision. And explaining the gospel clearly means giving both the good news and the bad news in our delivery, which now brings me to the last thing that I wanted to say tonight, which is this. The reason the gospel cannot be stopped is because trying to stop the gospel would mean fighting against God. And I get this in verse 39 from the lips of Gamaliel, who's the highly respected Pharisee and teacher, who in verse 34 through 39, he spares the apostles by basically telling his colleagues not to worry. And he does that through making the point that guys who gain a following are historically a dime a dozen. For guys like Thutis and Judas in 36 and 7, they prove this. You know, guys like them, they always come along, and yet both of them were stopped. And so the same will happen to these apostles if their Jesus and their gospel is not from God. And even if he was, and even if it was, then they're not, or it's not going to be stopped. So either way, don't even bother. And I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with Gamaliel's theology, I've got to say. But there's one thing that he definitely didn't get wrong, and that was that if the gospel was from God, then it cannot be stopped. And on this point, history is still yet to prove Gamaliel wrong. For what began as a baker's dozen from a crucified Messiah has, according to Wikipedia, now grown into something like 2.5 billion. And so how did it go from that to this? How did it grow that big? The gospel. And why couldn't the gospel be stopped? Because it is from the unstoppable God. And friends, this is what gives you and gives me confidence even when tons of stuff goes wrong. For when it comes to reaching this city for Jesus, anyone or anything that tries to stop us has to fight against God. You know, maybe you've come here tonight as someone who's tired of fighting, as someone who hasn't yet given your life to Jesus, but you're feeling more and more convicted that you are starting to see it. And you're tired of fighting because the more and more you try and fight this thing, you realize that this is a fight that you are never going to win. And if that is you, then let me encourage you with an old adage that I think rings true here, that if you can't beat it, then join it. But Jesus is offering you forgiveness and acceptance and a new life and identity where you no longer have to be defined by the worst things that you once did or the worst things that were done to you, because he is offering for all of it to be dealt with in him, in his crucifixion, so that you and me and all of us, regardless of how bad it is, can actually get through it. And so if you're tired of fighting, you know, tired of fighting against God and the gospel, and you feel convicted by what may have been done for your sin through Jesus, then can I encourage you to please come and see me or one of our leaders after this. And for those of you who have already given your life to God, again, this is what gives us confidence, knowing that both he and his message are unstoppable. But does the fact that his gospel is unstoppable mean that there won't be any obstacles? No, it doesn't. And in order to see that, we need look no further than verse 40, where the apostles are flogged for all of their trouble. And I don't know about you, but for me, I would file being flogged under the category of obstacle. So the fact that the gospel is unstoppable, it does not mean there won't be obstacles. No, what it means is that even when there are obstacles, the show still goes on. And it also means, verse 41, that even when we suffer, whether that mean being flogged, job loss, or some significant form of an opportunity cost, like the apostles, we consider all of it an honor, because our suffering is always done for the one who suffered for us. And in verse 42, the chapter finishes with us being told, even after being flogged, that the apostles never stopped. And so our prayer tonight is that may that also be true of us here at TPC, because the show about God's incredible love for this world must always continue on until he comes. Church, let's pray.